Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. Alrighty, assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Now, when it comes to our physical life, when it comes to the way we live our everyday life, whether you're a believer or not, life coaches, counselors, psychologists, they tell you there is a difference between existing and living. There is a difference between existing and living. Many people exist, but they do not live, meaning they go through life just scraping at the bottom. I'm not talking about financially. They aren't living their life to the fullest. They are alive simply because they haven't died yet. There is much more in them. They can achieve more and they can do more. They can enjoy more. But they do not do that because they lack motivation or confidence or self-esteem or knowledge or direction. Now, I believe it is the same in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life. There is a difference between existing and living. I'm talking spiritually now. Many people know the Lord, but they do not know that they are saved. They know eternal life. But they do not know, they are not sure that they have it. They are Christians, but they are not living the Christian life. They go through Christian experience, their Christian experience scraping at the bottom. They aren't living their Christian life to the fullest. There is much more in store for them, but they are not living it out because they lack confidence or self-esteem or correct knowledge or direction and faith. They are not lost. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they are lost. They are not lost. They are saved. But they are not living the saved life. They do not have the joy of salvation. They do not have the peace and rest that God has for them. So many Christians are obsessed with their health, aiming to live a long life. But what they do not seem to get is that it's not about how long you live. It's about how well you live. And when it comes to spirituality, your belief has a direct impact on how well you live your spiritual life. A person who believes he is forgiven and loved by God will live a much better spiritual life than one who believes he is not forgiven and he is not loved or he is not accepted with God. You know, there are three categories of people when it comes to this. You have people that know the Lord and they know they are saved, hence they live the saved life. They spiritually, they live well. Then you have people who know the Lord, but they do not know that they are saved. They do not know that they are accepted. Hence, they do not live the saved life that is theirs. And then you have the third category of people who do not know the Lord and they are lost. Now, because of this conundrum, I have decided to talk about salvation. I want to talk about the assurance and confidence of salvation we have. I have a lot of verses to share. I might take a few minutes more than I should, but I trust that you will bear with me and that you will be blessed by this message. Now, I know some are scared to accept the assurance of salvation they have in Jesus. And they are scared because they are scared of the extreme. They are scared to be viewed as believers who believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine. Well, I have news for you. There is some truth to this doctrine, to this teaching. There is some truth to it. Now, I'm not saying it is a correct doctrine. Neither am I saying I believe it. What I'm saying is that all those who are living their life without their God-given confidence and assurance of salvation can learn something from this teaching. So I want to take it in steps, in stages. First of all, what is salvation? Right? I mean, the reason people don't have this assurance many times is because of lack of understanding, is because of lack of knowledge, right? So I want to clarify that. What is salvation? In order for us to understand what salvation is, we need to understand what does it mean to be lost? Or what are we saved from, right? Now, being lost means we are separated from God. because he's the only source of life and righteousness. So being saved means being united with God. This unity with God deals with three aspects. It deals with the guilt of sin, it deals with the presence, a part of sin, and it deals with the presence of sin. Salvation is deliverance from all these three aspects: the guilt, the power, and the presence, right? Salvation entails all of that. But make no mistake, all these three are found or lost based on us being united or separated from God. My relationship with God determines where I stand. Notice what God was doing through Christ, through his son Jesus, or what the work of salvation is. We read in 2 Corinthians, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The work of salvation is the work of reconciliation, or meaning the work of uniting man with God, or humanity with divinity. When man is united with God, or when he becomes partaker of the divine nature, as the Bible puts it, we not only have atonement for all our sins, which deals with the guilt problem, but we also receive power to become or to live like the sons of God, which deals with the power of sin problem. And we are promised that Jesus will come and take us where he is, which deals with the presence of sin problem, right? John says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So deliverance from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin is found in us being united with God. So the first thing I need you to understand is that is what salvation is. Salvation is unity with God. It is reconciliation with God. It is becoming partaker of the divine nature. That is what salvation is, right? Salvation is not perfect obedience or perfect denomination or perfect hairstyle. No, salvation is unity with God. That's how the Bible describes it. It's a work of reconciliation. When you are reconciled to God, you are saved. Simple, right? Now, second, where is this salvation found? For the sake of saving time, I'm going to read three verses straight away and then comment on them. First of all, we read, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In Ephesians, we read, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Another verse we read, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Salvation is found in the one who accomplished it. Jesus accomplished the work of salvation in himself, meaning he authored a life that is free from sin and the seed of death. The verses, the references are there. He authored a life that is eternal, a life that is partaker of the divine nature, a life in which is found everlasting righteousness, a life that is fully united with God, a life in which sin has been condemned, a life in which the author of sin and death has been defeated, a life in which is found eternal life. But if you want to keep it simple, the unity between divinity and humanity, between God and man, is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He is the one who united God and man in his own body and life. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you, salvation is found in Christ. It is found in someone else other than myself. It is found in a person. It is not found in a denomination. It is not, it is not found in a list of laws and rules that I obey. Neither is it found in a particular way of life. You with me? It's not found in a particular way of life. It is found in a person who will lead me to a particular way of life. But it is important to differentiate between the cause and effect. Fire makes smoke, but smoke is not fire. Salvation, which is in Jesus, will lead to a change of life. But salvation is not found in that change of life. It is found in Jesus, who will bring about a change of life. Are you following my point? Notice what we read in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both, that's Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make where? In himself, for to make in himself of twain, that is of the two races, the Jews and the Gentiles, for to make in himself of the two races, one new man or one new race, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both races, Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body, that is his body, his race, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Salvation is found in Christ alone, because he alone is the man united with God. He alone possesses a human life united with God. Okay? So salvation is unity with God, and this unity is found in Christ. The third point I want to talk about is, how is it given to us? How is this salvation? How is this reconciliation? How is this unity with God? How is it given to us? Well, the Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another verse says, who has saved us? God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Another verse, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Never forget, it is by grace, meaning not by my effort, nor by my obedience. It is by grace. Someone else other than me accomplished salvation. His name is Jesus. He accomplished it in his life, not in my life. And God gives me this salvation by grace, meaning according to his mercy and grace and love, not according to my own efforts, to my own works and determination. This is the most important thing for us to learn today. It is by grace, not by works, not by my obeying the law, neither by my paying tithe, neither by me feeding the poor, neither by me joining the right denomination, neither by me keeping the Sabbath. No, it is by grace. And Paul tells us, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You cannot have it both ways. You either accept what the Bible says and believe that salvation is by grace, not by your own obedience and works, or you believe it is by works and reject what the Bible says. You have no idea how many people subconsciously believe that it is of works. Oh, yes, they say that it is by grace through faith and it's not by works. They say that. But they live their lives trying to keep salvation by works. Meaning they think they receive it by grace, but they also think that they keep it by works. They spend their life focusing on their works, on their obedience, on their failures. And hence they spend their lives lacking confidence and assurance of salvation because they are falling short of perfection. And because of this, they never enter into God's rest. They never live their Christian life to the fullest. It is by grace. It is by God's mercy, kindness, and love that salvation is given to us. It starts by grace, it is maintained by grace, and it is finished by grace. Notice what we read. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus? By grace. How are you to walk your Christian life, or meaning, how are you to maintain this relationship, to maintain this salvation, to maintain this unity? By grace as well. It is never by works. It's always by grace. And how do you receive it? It is given to us by grace, but how do I stretch out my hand and take it? It is through faith. Again, not through obedience, neither through determination, neither through the denomination you belong to. It is by grace, through faith. By simply repenting and accepting Jesus as your Savior. Now, what does it mean? What does repentance mean? It means to give up. You need to understand what the scripture says. The scripture says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Isaiah, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When the Bible says all, it means all. You need to understand that we are fighting against God from the get-go. From the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God, all humanity has naturally followed suit. And to receive salvation, we need to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is simply giving up. It is to give up fighting against God by trying to live a dying life without him. And it also means to give up trying to save your own self by your dead works and obedience. Both are offensive to God. Both say, I can do it myself. I can do it my own way. I don't need you. Just give up and fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Invite him in your life. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and you will be saved, the Bible says. We are to flee from the avenger of blood into the city of refuge. Now, the avenger of blood can represent Satan who wants to kill you, but it also represents the law. Right? The avenger of blood is not bad. He is simply trying to get justice, an eye for an eye. It can only condemn you and kill you. You need to flee into the city of refuge, Jesus Christ. In him is found life and righteousness. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. You cannot negotiate with the avenger of blood. You cannot earn forgiveness from him. You cannot save yourself. You need grace and mercy. Now notice what the Bible says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. No one is justified. No one is made righteous. No one is made just by the works of the law. We also read, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. In Romans, we read, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul repeatedly states that you cannot be justified. You cannot be saved by the law. You cannot save yourself by your own works. You cannot obey your way to heaven. You cannot rely on the law to save you and justify you. He is not saying that because the law is bad. He's not saying that because he hates the law. Not at all. Paul understood that unless we fully understand the deplorable position we are in without Christ, we will not fully surrender to him. We will not fully appreciate what Christ did for us. You cannot have it both ways. If you think there is a slim possibility to earn eternal life other than by grace through faith, you will not fully commit to God. And by saying earn, maybe I'm using the wrong word. I'm not just simply limiting to earning it. I'm including keeping it, maintaining it. If you think you can keep the salvation that was given to you for free, if you think you can maintain the salvation that was given to you free by your own efforts, by your own endeavors, you're wrong. As you have received the Lord Jesus, walk in him. Starts by grace, it finishes by grace. You will never enter the peace of God and the rest of God if you are trying to do it by your own works. The Bible is equally clear that all what takes is for you to believe with all your heart, meaning to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Notice these verses. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. If you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. That's what Jesus said. And here we have Paul and the centurion, the Roman soldier, after the earthquake. And he brought them out, the soldier brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they, that's Paul and Silas, I believe it was, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. Just believe on him. Believe. Trust him. Follow him. Have faith in him. In Romans, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is confidence in these words. There is assurance in these words. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's not a maybe. It's not a let's see how you will behave later and we'll make up our mind. No, there is confidence and assurance. Why? Paul didn't say it because Paul trusted me as a believer. No, he said it because he trusted Jesus as a savior. You need to understand the difference. Jesus is your savior, not you. Jesus is your savior. And if you come to him, he promised to do the rest. He promised to change you, to save you, to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Of course, you can't come to Jesus and say, save me, but don't change me. It doesn't work that way. I'm talking about genuine belief and trust and faith, right? I'm not talking about the cheap version of it. We need to get it through our heads that it is Jesus's job. It's our Lord's job and responsibility to save us. It is not my job and responsibility to save me. Why? Because I cannot do it, but he can. And the moment I receive Jesus, the moment I believe on him, the Bible says that God gives us power to become or to live like sons of God. Paul says we become new creatures. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what does it mean to be saved? It means you are united with God. It means you have moved from the dying race of Adam into the new race, the living race of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. It means you have been made free from sin. It means you are a new creature in Christ. It means you have been made righteous and became a possessor of eternal life because you have Jesus Christ inside of you. You have become partaker of the divine nature. You have been given a new heart and a new mind. All your sins have been forgiven and you are accepted in the family of God. That is it. That is what it means to be saved in Christ. Notice what Paul tells us. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is talking about you. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, this is who you are. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Stop thinking that you're weak. You're not. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. He has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Stop wondering if you're accepted or not. You are already a citizen in God's kingdom. John tells us, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son does not have life. You need to know what the Bible says, and you need to believe what the Bible says. You either have Jesus or you don't. There is no in between. If you have Jesus, then according to the Bible, according to this verse that we just read, you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, then you are saved. You cannot have eternal life and not be saved at the same time. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. If you have eternal life, it means you are saved. You currently, right now, you are saved. You're a possessor of eternal life. There are no two ways about it. Now, if you are doubting your salvation, it means you are doubting whether you have eternal life or not. You are doubting you have eternal life, which means you are not sure if you have Jesus, which means you need to accept Jesus. So make up your mind. Have you accepted Jesus or haven't you? But to think that you've accepted Jesus, you have the Son, and at the same time to think that you don't have eternal life and you're not saved is based on ignorance, is a lie from the enemy. And I'm here this morning to point you to the Bible to let you see for yourself what the Bible says. The Bible says if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, it logically means that you are saved. Currently, today, I'm a possessor of eternal life and I'm saved. Not because of anything I did, but because I'm united with the Son of God, who united me with God the Father, in who is the source of life, right? So the Bible says when you accept Jesus, here are a few facts from the Bible for you to see. The references are there. When you accept Jesus, you are forgiven. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are saved. You're freed from sin. You're freed from the curse. You are reconciled to God. You are redeemed. You're adopted and accepted. You have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are blessed in all spiritual blessings, or with all spiritual blessings. You are without condemnation. There is no condemnation for you. You already have eternal life. You have been delivered from the power of darkness and you have been made citizen of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you are complete in Him. All these things are yours in Christ Jesus. God said what He meant and He meant what He said. You know, we always say, you know, if Jesus said that He's the Son of God, we ought to believe Him. He said what He meant and He meant what He said. If the Father said that I am the Father, He is my Son, He said what He meant and He meant what He said. right? We always use this argument. Well, I'm using the same argument on you if you're doubting your salvation. The Bible says that if you accept Jesus, you're saved, you have eternal life, you are justified, you are sanctified, you're redeemed, you're adopted into the family of God. You have been made free from sin and the curse of the law. Did God say what he mean? And did he mean what he said? You either trust him or you don't. You either believe him or you don't. There is no third option. So this is your reality in Christ. Not outside of Christ, of course, not on your own, not a result of obeying the law, not as a result of joining a denomination or getting baptized with water. No, it is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, the question is, how sure is this salvation and how lasting is it? Now, I can't tell you more than what the Bible says. I've put it in front of you. It is your job to make a choice whether you want to trust the Bible or not. You know, they say you can lead the horse to the water, but you can't make the horse drink, right? Now, I'm showing you what the Bible says about you. This is your reality in Christ. It is up to you whether to accept it or not, to believe it or not. The next question I want to deal with is, as I just stated, how sure is this salvation? How sure is what we read? How lasting is it? Can I depend on it? Again, my word is nothing. Who am I? I'm going to read you some verses from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to contemplate on what the Bible says. Of course, I'm not going to help myself. I'm going to comment on them. But all I ask from you is to make a decision before reading them. And here is the questions that you need to answer before I read these verses. Is Jesus trustworthy? It's a yes or no answer. You got to decide. Is the Bible trustworthy? Again, yes or no, you got to decide. Can I believe what I read and can I build my life on it? For example, Jesus said, I'm coming back. He didn't give you any evidence. He didn't give you a YouTube video of what it looks like when he comes back. He just told you, I'm coming back. Do you believe it or don't you? He said, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you. Do you believe him or don't you? The outcome, the way you live your life is based on answering this question. Do you believe him or don't you? Is the Bible trustworthy or not? So I'm trusting, I'm hoping that you've made a choice that yes, Jesus is trustworthy. Yes, the Bible is trustworthy. Yes, I can build my life on what the Bible says. With that, with us having this agreement, I'm going to read this some verses. Notice what Jesus said. I tell you for certainty that everyone who has faith in me has eternal life. The question you need to ask yourself is this. Do you have faith in Jesus? Meaning, have I accepted him as my savior? Have I repented of my evil ways and of trying to save myself? And have I given my life to him? When Jesus said, everyone that has faith in me, it means, do I have faith in his ability to forgive me and save me? That is the only question you ought to ask yourself. If the answer is yes, then according to Jesus, according to the authority of his word, you ought to believe that you have eternal life. If you don't, you are showing lack of faith towards Jesus. You are telling Jesus, I don't trust your word. I don't trust that you have the ability to save me. Unless I see it for myself, unless I can prove it for myself, I cannot build my spiritual life on what you say. That's what you're saying if you don't believe him. It's simple, right? Here is another statement from Jesus. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes, trusts, have faith in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay. If you believe on him, meaning if you have faith in him, he promised to raise you up. He said, I came to do my Father's will. And do you know what my Father's will is? I'm not talking about your will. I'm not talking about the will of the angels. I'm not talking about the will of the universe. I'm talking about the will of the creator of the universe. And his will for me is that I lose none of those who gave me. And then he tells you, everyone that sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The only question you need to ask yourself is, do I believe on the Son? Have I come to him? Have I accepted him as my Savior? If so, then anything other than that, that takes you in the negative direction is a statement that you are telling Jesus, I don't think you can do what you said. I'm not sure if I can trust you. That's what it's saying. That's what lack of faith in God's ability to save you says. That's what it means, right? If you come to Jesus, if you've come to him, then you ought to rejoice. Don't doubt Jesus' ability to keep you and save you, right? Look. It's never your job to save yourself. Humanity has proven that over and over. Humanity has proven that it cannot save itself. That's why Jesus came to save us. Why? Because we cannot save ourselves. So whose job is it to save me? It is his job, not my job. All what he's asking from me is to come to him, to have faith in him, to have faith that he can forgive me, to have faith that he can save me, to have faith that he can change me, to have faith that he can give me power to live like a son of God, to have faith that he can keep me saved. That is all what he's asking you. The question is not, can I do it? The question is, do I believe that he can do it? Notice what we read in Romans. And we talking about Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he, that is God, was able also to perform. Stop for a second. Get what the author is saying. Paul is saying, look, when Abraham was fully convinced that what God has promised, God was able to perform. God promised to give me a child through Sarah. All right, I finally believe, Lord. I trust that you can give me a child through Sarah. When he came to that realization, the Bible says it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then it goes on to say, now it was not written for his sake alone. This example, what happened to him, was not just for his sake that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness shall be imputed to us, if we believe on him, if we have faith in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God is telling you, if you believe, if you have faith, if you trust in me that I can save you, you will be regarded righteous. You will be saved. Just trust in my ability, in my power, in my love and care for you. That is the challenge that we have in this planet. God never ever asks us to trust ourselves. God never ever asks us to save ourselves. What he's asking us is to trust him that he can do what he promised to do, right? Here is another statement from Jesus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, already passed from death unto life. I mean, wow, can I believe that? Can I trust that? Of course you can. That's the word of Jesus. He says, if you trust in me, if you have faith in me, you have already passed from death unto life. You are no longer in the land of the dead. Now you are in the land of the living. Wake up. Let the party start. You're in the land of the living. Here's another statement. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never, never, that's an emphatic word, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We can't get any more assurance and confidence than this. Jesus is saying, it is my job to hold onto you. It is my job to keep you safe and saved. And if you don't think I am powerful enough, guess what? My Father is stronger than me, and he promised to hold on to you as well as I hold on to you, and no one will take you out of his hand. Salvation begins with repentance, which is simply giving up. It is to give up fighting against God. It is to give up trying to save myself. Salvation is giving up and falling on the rock on Jesus Christ. It's coming to him and saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When you get to the place where you know you're standing before God is 100% based upon the merit, the work, and the life of Jesus Christ, then and only then will you stand with confidence, knowing that all your sins have been forgiven, have been atoned for, and you are saved and righteous in him. I pray that we will all come to the realization and rejoice in it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, can this salvation be lost? Well, my answer is yes and no at the same time. Depends on your decision and connection with God. As we just saw, salvation is purely of God and not of us. It is us being united with God, which is the work of Jesus Christ. We are saved by receiving his life. And God has promised, he said, Paul, God spoke through Paul saying, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised not to lose any and to raise all those whom the Father has given him. But just like Adam lost his eternal life, or rather sinned and fell, right? And he needed a savior. So can we, if we neglect the great salvation that God has given us. So yes, we can lose the salvation if we choose to turn our backs on Christ, to reject him. But we also need to understand that we do not lose our salvation because we fall, or because we do a mistake, or because we accidentally take our eyes off Jesus and do a blunder. That is not what causes you to lose salvation. Why? Because that is not what caused you to receive it in the first place. Our salvation is not based on our works, behavior, and obedience. No, it is based on believing and receiving Jesus in our life, making him the Lord and Savior and King of our lives, being united with him. Now, allow me to point a couple of verses where it gives a condition of salvation. Notice, and you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, here's a condition, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The condition is not if you never fail, or if you keep the commandments, or if you never do a mistake. No, the condition is if you continue in the faith, meaning if you continue having faith in Christ's ability to save you, and to change you, and to guide you, and to lead you. Now, of course, it goes without saying that if you have faith in him leading you and guiding you, you will obey him and follow him. That's what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm not talking about a cheap, fake love and commitment. No, if you have faith in him to guide you and lead you, He will change your life and you will follow him on the path he has for you, a path of righteousness and obedience to his will. God will give you a desire and a love in your heart to always do those things which please him. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because you are saved, right? Our salvation is of God. It is a free gift and it is yours forever, forever, so long you don't lose faith in Christ's ability to keep you and to save you, so long you don't push him away. Now, the Bible does not deny the fact that you can lose your salvation. Here's an example. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Now, we're talking about someone who's partaker of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about someone who's saved and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." What is this falling away? It is none other than denying Christ, meaning rejecting him. The author talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and an unholy thing and has done despite under the spirit of grace." Now, I don't have time to deal with it in detail. I have a sermon on Hebrews chapter 10. It's called Thoughts from Hebrews 10. You can look it up and watch it. But this sin he's talking about is not a mistake we do. It's not a fall that we do, even when we do a mistake willingly, right? Even when I willingly know getting angry at my wife is wrong and I still get angry at my wife, that is not the willful sin that he's talking about. He's talking about outright rejecting Christ, meaning walking away from him. "I want nothing to do with you anymore. Leave me alone." The letter was written to the Hebrews in Jerusalem, Christian Hebrews in Jerusalem, who were about to give up Christianity and go back to the old covenant, go back to Judaism. That is the willful sin that he's talking about. Reject the Messiah and go back to the old ways. He's not talking about a fall and a mistake and so forth, right? The parable Jesus gave of the vine and the branches illustrates this thought. So long the branch is connected to the vine, it is alive. But the moment the branch is disconnected from the vine, it is dead. That is the willful sin. That's disconnection, right? The parable of the prodigal son illustrates the point as well. The son was in the house and was a son. But when he left the house, he was no longer in the house. He no longer could receive his father's love and blessings. It does not mean, I'm not saying the father stopped loving him. Read the parable, you know, for yourself. The father never stopped loving him. But the son could not receive the love and the blessing because he walked away. What he needed to do is come back to the house. The moment he came back, he received the same position as before, an accepted son. So it's not a matter of mistakes we do. It is a matter of the connection we have with God. So I believe in the biblical, once saved, always saved. I believe once you come to Christ, you are saved and you will remain saved forever. So long you are connected to the vine. So long you remain in the house and not leave. So long you maintain your connection with Christ. So long you continue walking with him. So long you continue in the faith. So long you continue trusting him, right? And at the same time, you need to keep in mind that God is on your side, that God wants you saved. It is his desire, it is his wish, and it is his will for you to be saved. So when you come to Christ, when you accept him as your savior and decide to live for him, you need to trust him with your salvation. not trust yourself with your salvation, trust Him, God, with your salvation. Many Christians trust Christ to save them, then they trust themselves to keep themselves saved. That is not how it works. And that is what is robbing Christians from the peace and the joy and the confidence and the assurance and the rest they have in God. It is this step that subconsciously we do it. Jesus promised, no one will take you from my hands. What does that mean? It means He is the one holding onto you. And you know what? God knows that many times we doubt. We assess ourselves, and based on our assessment, we lose confidence in our own salvation. We start thinking, well, I can't be saved. I mean, I can't have eternal life. I can't be a new creature because look how angry I got at my wife, or look how I snapped at my children, or look how I treated this customer, or whatever it is. Look how I'm weak and whatever, so forth. We keep telling ourselves to you, if that's what you're thinking, notice what John says. When we love others, we know that we belong to the truth and we feel at ease in the presence of God. But even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. Dear friends, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have the courage to come near Him. He will give us whatever we ask because we obey Him and do what pleases Him. As John is writing this letter, he recognized some people will be assessing themselves, and because of their own assessment of themselves, they are losing this confidence. And he says, listen, let me tell you something. If you love others, you belong to the truth, and you need to feel at ease in the presence of God. But listen, if you don't feel at ease, if you're doubting, you need to understand something. God is greater than your feelings. And even if you don't feel saved, it doesn't mean that you are not saved. Even if you don't feel at ease in the presence of God, it doesn't mean you shouldn't be at ease in the presence of God. Now, why is he writing that? He tells you the answer in the very next verse. Dear friends, if we feel at ease, he's telling you, look, I want you to feel at ease. And I'm encouraging you that even if you don't have that feeling, you need to realize that God's knowledge and God's heart for you is greater than your feeling. He's saying that so we can feel at ease, because he says, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have the courage to come near to Him. So he's encouraging his readers. And many of us fall in this category where we assess ourselves because of the false assumption that I keep myself saved by my own effort and my own works. And we assess ourselves, and since we think we are not perfect and we have some faults, we start doubting our salvation. And John's saying, listen, God's heart is greater than your feeling. It is very important for you to believe that you are safe and saved in Jesus. If you don't, you will spend your Christian life doubting, insecure. Fear will creep in your life. Your confidence will vanish, and you will not live your life to the fullest. You will never enter into God's rest. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This abundant life is based on you having His life, on you understanding what He has done for you and who you are in Him. If you don't believe you have His life, how in the world can you live like you have His life? So remember, just to sum it up, salvation is unity with God. It is found in a person. His name is Jesus. It is given to us by grace through faith. It is not given to us because of our works and obedience and efforts and determination. No, it is by grace. It is dependent on us having faith or trusting that God is able to do what He promised to do. You with me? It's based or dependent on us having faith that God is able to save me because He promised to save me. Salvation begins by grace. It is maintained by grace. And it is finished by grace. It's never by works. It is not lost. Salvation is not lost because of a mistake or a failure. It is lost when I choose to walk away from God, from Christ, to push him away. When I decide I want nothing to do with him. When as a branch, I cut myself. I want to be disconnected from the vine. That's the only way to be lost, right? It is as sure as God's word is sure. Because God promised to finish the work of salvation that he started in you. It is as simple as this. Everyone who has faith in me has eternal life. So the question you need to ask yourself is this. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? Meaning, do you trust him with your salvation? Do you trust he has the best intentions for you? Do you trust that his word is true? His ways are the best. And his wishes are the way to live your life. If you do, then rejoice in your salvation. I know you are not good enough. I'm not good enough. I know you're not faithful enough. I'm not faithful enough. I know you have not repented enough and you don't have perfect love for Christ. I'm in the same position. I know that. That is why we go to him. We go to him because we are imperfect, because we are weak. And we stay with him because we know without him, we will always be imperfect and weak. We are not saved because of our love for him. We are saved because of his love for us. We are not saved because of our perfect obedience. We are saved because of his perfect grace and mercy. Do not trust in your love for God. You need to trust in God's love for you. It's a big difference. You need to distinguish between the two. Yes, we are to love God with all our hearts and mind and soul, but you don't trust in your love for him. You trust in his love for you because it is his love for you that keeps you, not your love for him. His love for you. We love him because he first loved us. You need to understand that when you come to Christ, you are in him. You are covered by him. So stop worrying about what God thinks of you and take comfort in the thought that you are in Christ and what God thinks of Christ is what God thinks of you. If there is one thing you take from this message, let it be this one. What God thinks of Christ is what he thinks of you. This was illustrated. I know our time is up, but I got to share this one because it's coming to my mind. This was illustrated in the sanctuary service in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. When the high priest was accepted in the sight of God, meaning he went into the most holy place and he came out alive, when he was accepted, it illustrated that all the people that the high priest represented, all of them were accepted in the sight of God. God was teaching a lesson and he was saying, if my son is accepted before me, all those who are in my son are accepted in him, because I will examine my son, not you, my son. And if you are in my son, then you are accepted. That's why in Hebrews, the author repeatedly says that he's seated on the right hand of God and he forever ministers before God and he is in the presence of God forever. What is the author saying? He's telling you that if your high priest is accepted with God and forever is accepted, it means that so long you are in Christ, you will forever be accepted in the sight of God. This is faith. This is personal faith. To believe in your personal salvation because of what Jesus did and because of who he is. If you don't have that, you do not have faith. you only have intellectual belief. The devils believe there is one God and tremble. Faith is not simply intellectual belief. Faith has a personal, practical aspect. And faith, when it comes to the gospel and the plan of salvation, the rubber meets the road with this. Do you have faith to believe that you're accepted in the sight of God? Do you have faith to believe in your personal salvation, not because of what you did, but because of what he has done? That is what faith is. So trust him with your salvation. He is able to do what he has promised to do. Stop doubting. Trust your salvation with Christ and live your life knowing that you are accepted because Christ is accepted. Amen. I'll leave it at that and we'll close with a word of prayer. Join me if you're able as we pray. Loving Father, strong to save, we thank you, Father, with all our hearts for your love, for your mercy, for the plan of salvation that you implemented, executed, and accomplished without my help, without our help. We thank you, Lord, that in your wisdom, you saw fit to provide salvation for me outside of me, in someone else, in your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each and every ear that hears this message, that you will give us all the faith we need to believe like Abraham believed, that what you have promised, you are able to perform. Teach us, Lord, how to put our trust in you. Teach us how to walk by faith and not by sight. This is my prayer for each and everyone, including myself. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.